So Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to read a few verses in a moment, but let's have a word of prayer first before we look at these verses. Oh Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would help us this morning just to receive the word that heaven has for us. Lord, we do ask you, Father, that we wouldn't be reliant upon man or anything I have to say. Lord, we want to hear what God has to say, and we do pray that our ears would be attuned to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying this morning. Father, grant that anointing of your Holy Spirit upon both the speaker and the listener, so that we can together hear what God is saying. Help us, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read just a few verses from Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 9. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. We're finished there, I think. But this is a word that God is speaking to Isaiah. And God speaks very strongly to him. He says in verse 11, Thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power. God was really speaking strongly to Isaiah, because Isaiah was in danger of being carried away with the ways that the people in apostate Judah were going. And we see something here of the word that the Lord has to him. But just as a bit of context, I mean, this is the time when Ahaz was king of Judah. It was the time when God was beginning to judge Israel, Judah in this case. If you go back and look at 2 Chronicles 28, we see that the Assyrians, let me just read some things from this, instructed to know what kind of things were going on at the time. But in 2 Chronicles 28, when Ahaz was the king of Judah, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, but he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, it says of him in verse 19 that he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah. Here was a man who led the people astray, and God sent the Assyrians into Judah as his discipline, as his judgment upon them, because of what was happening. So we are speaking of a time here when judgment was beginning and coming upon Judah in particular. Now God was very gracious and he spared Jerusalem at the time. After Ahaz came Hezekiah. So we have a low point and then we have a high point with Hezekiah. And God wonderfully delivered Jerusalem from Sennacherib. But then we had Manasseh, a real low point again. But all the time there was this continual drifting away from the Lord. Really reminiscent of our country today. A real drifting away from the Lord. Yes, perhaps points where there's been something of God's grace and mercy and perhaps hope, but there, overall there's been a drift away. And God was bringing judgment. And Isaiah, I sense, is getting carried away by the fears in the nation. Even as the Assyrians had come upon Israel and they'd swept all aside, but they didn't get Jerusalem because of God's mercy. But you can imagine the fear that was in the hearts of the people. And all the conspiracy theories that were going on about what was going to happen. Whether this was true or that was true. And that is so relevant for today, isn't it? We are living in a time when conspiracy theories are everywhere. We're living in a time where fear is everywhere. And we're going to address those two things in a moment. But it was no different in that day. And Isaiah, as the one man, in a sense, who was walking with God, was in danger of being carried away by some of these things. And the Lord had to speak to him strongly. Do not fear what these people fear, and do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. And in a sense, the Lord would say the same thing to us today, friends. Don't get carried away with the things that the world's getting carried away with. Do not call conspiracy what the people call conspiracy. Do not fear what the people fear. And we'll have a look at one or two things and how we're going to do that in a second. But we see today a proliferation of conspiracy theories, made even worse by the virus. And some of them are utterly ridiculous, and yet people get caught up in them. We get this notion that the 5G masts are causing the virus, so people go and burn down the masts. Well, how utterly preposterous. And yet some people are taken in by this. And yet we know that there are powers of darkness at work as well, behind the scenes, sowing things. But often, almost always I would say, we believe what we want to believe, don't we? And therefore we like to believe in some of these things because they do something inside of us perhaps, or there is something in our hearts that sort of enjoins itself to such a theory. We know this when you think of things like anti-Semitism and the Holocaust denial. Well, how utterly foolish. And yet there are many who would deny the Holocaust. Conspiracy theories about the Twin Towers. That it wasn't an Islamic plot. It was a Jewish plot. Or an American plot. I mean, these things are absolutely nonsense, of course. And yet there's a goodly number of people that would believe them. Stoked and fueled by the enemy, of course, who loves to sow these kind of things in the hearts of men and women. But of course, we've got to be careful here, because there's a balance to be found. Because sometimes there is truth in some theories. And we have to be careful. We're now seeing the reverse of things happening, so that the left-wing media will now say that's a conspiracy theory to sort of knock on the head something that they don't agree with. So you have to be careful. There are certain things that are true. I'll give you an example. In the 1960s, the Dalai Lama, the conspiracy theory was that the Dalai Lama was under the pay of the CIA. Of course, many thought that was nonsense. But actually, it later came out that he actually was being paid by the CIA to undermine the Chinese authorities. So there's an example of where we do see something that is true. It's a quagmire, isn't it? How do we make sense of these things? Well, we'll have a look at that in a second. But these things are more prolific today because of the internet, of course. Excuse me. The internet has seen, led to such a rise in these theories. And we have to be careful, friends, that we're not carried away by just researching and going looking into these things. Our eyes are not to be on the latest fad or theory. Our eyes are to be one place only, that's on the Lord himself and in his word. We're not to be carried away by these things. And I will say this, if you're giving more time to looking up what theories are true or not true on the internet than getting into God's word, you are vulnerable. And you will get caught out. And God may even allow it, friends, to show you that you cannot do that and you must not do that. Friends, there's a prince of the power of the air. 1 John tells us that the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. So the enemy is looking to find a way in particular to influence you and me, God's people. Because if he can get a claw into our hearts and our lives and our minds and draw us away, then he has been very successful. The whole world lies under the influence of the evil one, we are told. Not just a part, not just the EU without Great Britain, as if we're exempt from it. The whole world, increasingly so, I would say. So there's one reason why there's a proliferation of these things. And of course the forces of darkness are at work as never before. They have much more opportunity now because these things are so much more readily available. People can share their latest, wackiest idea on the internet so easily. And the enemy has more scope to lay a hold of our minds and our hearts if we're not careful. We have to be so careful. And of course, our hearts, Jeremiah 17 tells us, are desperately wicked. And we will lay a hold of things that are not true so often. Because they please our flesh, maybe. So our hearts are a big part of the problem. So friends, how are we to deal with this? Because I want to move on to the fear part in a second. How are we to deal with these conspiracy theories and potential conspiracy theories? How do we know when some things are true, when there are real elements of truth in some things? How do we discern these things? Well, let me just say a few things here. First of all, the very first thing God said to Isaiah was, do not say it is a conspiracy. So let's be careful with our tongues. Let's be careful not to sort of latch onto something and then start spreading something abroad which we really haven't prayed about, which we haven't really considered, which we haven't really had any light on. So don't go spreading things about and making things a lot worse because, I don't know why. There's many reasons why we do that. So don't be a spreader or conduit for these things, please. I'm speaking to myself as much as anything here. And then the next thing. Oh, friends, the people of God, we need balance. We need balance. And so many believers are imbalanced in their walk with the Lord. They get caught up in eschatology. As important as that is, friends, we need to be aware that the Lord is coming and coming soon. But if that's our only focus, we will get caught up in so many things that will lead us away from the Lord. And we'll lose our balance. And when you lose your balance, friends, when we're not focusing on the things that God would have us focus on, then what happens is we become impoverished. There's a verse in Proverbs 11, which is in a different context, but I do believe there's a principle here for this particular context of balance. And it says this, Proverbs 11 verse 1. Let me just read this to you. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now I know that's to do with defrauding in the way we sell and buy things and the way people, but actually there's a principle here, I believe. Is that when we lose our balance as believers and are taken off track by whatever, then we will become impoverished. We will lose much that the Lord has for us. So let's be careful to be balanced, friends. And to be balanced, there's only one way you and I are going to be balanced as believers. That is, we center our minds and our hearts upon the Lord himself and upon his word. So again, it comes back to God's word. If we're not giving time to the word of God, there's a huge potential for you to go off track and me to go off track and to become focused on things we should not be focusing on. You see, as we get into God's word, as we allow our minds to be renewed, as Romans 12 tells us, by the work of the Holy Spirit, as he uses God's word to get a hold of our minds and a hold of our hearts, God is able to give us a balance in our thinking. Our minds are set upon his truths. He is able to get a hold of us and give us the balance that we need. Now for that to happen as well, we need to be in the whole word of God. Please don't be one of these believers that says, I don't like the Old Testament, I'm going to leave it out. Or I don't like this part because it's a bit harsh and I don't understand it. The whole of the word of God is necessary for balance, friends. You leave one part out and you will lose your balance. And God is looking for balanced believers today in this day. And of course we are to use our minds as well. God has given us minds. We're not to be those that put aside our minds and don't use them. So when we are looking at things like the vaccination that's out there, there are real concerns for some people. I have a few concerns. But there's some ridiculous things out there as well. Like the implanting of a microchip into our brains when we have the vaccine. I was even sent a video by a believer, not from this fellowship, just the other week, where it says the testing by the swab is putting a microchip. This is a TV, this is in Africa, and it was being televised, and this lady, Christian lady, was saying that this was going to happen. I mean, it was crazy. So we need to use our minds. And there are some really good things out there that we can look at, where Christians have looked at and researched and done some good in-depth research on the vaccines. Lay a hold of them. I know Creation Ministries have put out something really very good recently. I was very impressed by it. So we are to use our minds, look at these things, investigate, and make decisions based upon how the Lord is actually leading us in that and giving us the understanding that we need. Now obviously we're not putting our full trust in what our minds think here, but we are to use our minds. Our trust is to be in the Lord. And we're to trust Him, aren't we, in all things. We're not trusting in our interpretation of these things, but the Lord uses them to give us an understanding so that we can make right judgments. So don't dismiss expert opinion, friends, particularly when they are from believers. Don't dismiss it, friends. Don't be one of these people that is skeptical of every single thing that there is outside of the church. Okay, God uses vaccines wonderfully. It's eliminated polio. In most parts of the world, it's eliminated so many things. So don't get caught up and swept up in the anti-vax campaigns and so on. Okay, make your own judgments. Pray about it. You see, David prayed. Let me read Psalm 144 and verse 1. And David praying here. And verse 11, beg your pardon, 140 verse 11. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hands of aliens whose mouths speak deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David was praying for the deliverance out of deceit, or from deceit, from things that were wrong. Friends, as well as using our minds, as well as our minds renewed and getting into the Word of God and holding firm to the truth, we need to be calling upon the Lord as well. Asking Him to give us understanding, to deliver us from deceit. And the Lord will do that, friends. So friends, can I say, let's be a people in this day, a people that are loving the truth, that are holding to the truth and are able to discern what the truth is. And God can give us that ability, you know, to discern what is true and what is right, what is good. But we need to be, again, giving ourselves to Him. And then the next part of what we were looking at then on in Isaiah 8. And then God then goes on to say, do not fear what this people fears. Let me get it right. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. There's so much fear around us today. And this virus has just exacerbated things, hasn't it? There's a real fear. But you know what? We've been singing this morning. We have a refuge, friends. We have a strong tower that we can run to. The righteous can run into. So if you're living unrighteously, and you know you're living unrighteously, you forfeit that strong tower. It's not there for you. The Lord will not allow you to get into that strong tower. If you're living unrighteously, you put yourself outside of it. There's a refuge for us. And Psalm 91, I remember we were reading this at the beginning of all these, this outbreak of the virus. You know, the Lord is a strong tower. You just go and meditate on Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Oh, friends, we have a tremendous refuge and fortress in the Lord. There's no greater refuge, there's no greater fortress. But are we trusting? Are we trusting in Him? Are we looking to Him? If we are, then, friends, we can know Him as that refuge and as that fortress. And we're not to be afraid of the things that the world is afraid of. The world is afraid of the future, aren't they? The uncertain future. Brexit is happening. There's much fear because of that. The COVID is mutating. The virus is mutating. There's a tremendous fear out there. What is the future? It's so uncertain. Now, yes, there may be concerns that we have, and certain fears might tend to get a grip of us. But we're not to fear these things, friends. Our future is very certain. We have a future that is sealed with the blood of Christ, and it's there for us. And no one can take it from us. Well, yes, we can push it aside ourselves, but no one can take it from us. We have a future that's so certain, friends. And therefore, we are to be lights in this dark world, so that when people, our hearts are giving way through fear, we read that in Luke as well, we are to be those that are not fearful, so that we have a testimony that people say, why aren't you afraid? And what an answer we can give them. Amen. Our future is certain. It's certain, friends. We do not need to fear the future. And we certainly don't need to fear death. Oh, that's the great fear of our day. And it's become more sort of heightened these days because of all that's happening around us. And what we see is, because we have a secular humanistic world, and particularly our leaders who are governed by secular humanism, they overreact to these things because they don't have Christ. Because they have no hope, because they have no certainty. There's often an overreaction to things. They've got to try and control everything. Now, I'm not knocking the government, because they're doing their best, I think, in probably in difficult situations. But the tendency is to overreact when we don't know the Lord, and we have to try and push death away, if I can put it like that. But you see, this is what the Lord is. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 15. Again, you all know it very well, I'm sure, but let's just read it as an encouragement to us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, we have the victory in Christ. Death does not have the victory over us. We have the victory over it in Christ. And interestingly, when you read certain things happened during the bubonic plague, when Christians actually cared for some of those who were caught up in the bubonic plague. They knew they were risking their life, but they didn't fear death. In those days, of course, death was much more near to them, in a sense, and they were, and the longevity of life was much shorter, and their eyes were much more firmly on heaven, perhaps. See, we've got that in this country, haven't we? Just think of some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Death is a hair's breadth away for some of them. They daren't fix their hope on this world, friends. They daren't fix their hope down here. Their hope is in heaven. Those Coptic Christians, I think a couple of years ago, kneeling on the beach in Egypt, and their Islamic executors telling them that if they recant their faith, they would live. Well, they all chose to die. They all chose. They said, no, we will not recant our faith. Death is a hair's breadth away for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And then in that time of the bubonic plague, many of the brethren chose to tend and care for those that no one else would care for because of the fear of death. But you see, when the fear of death has been dealt with, then, friends, the Lord can use us in a sense, in whatever way He wants us to. We're not restricted as the world is restricted. So we're not to fear death, friends. We're not to give fear to that. Now, so how do we deal with fear? One or two things from the passage, but one or two things that came out this morning. David said in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. He heard me. Friends, if there's some fear starting to get a grip of your heart, seek the Lord. We have it there in Scripture. Seek the Lord. He will hear you and He will deliver you from your fears. I will guarantee that. If you put your trust in the Lord and seek Him, He will deliver you from your fears. Put your trust solely in Him. But then, back to the passage here. It says, God goes on to say to Isaiah, it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear and He shall be your dread. It is the Lord that we are to fear. He is the one that we are to dread. There's two different words there. One is much stronger than the other. The first word, to fear God, is to reverence. To fear, yes, as well. Dread is strong. It's a trembling. It's to hold Him in awe. Psalm 89 verse 7 has the same word. Greatly feared. Friends, we need to recover something of the fear of God in our day, don't we? We need to recover it in the church, first of all. And it's because it's been lost in the church, what's happened is God has stepped back. God is not present in much of the church in the West. He has stepped back. Because there's no fear, there's no reverence for him. Why should God come into a place where he is not feared? Where he is not regarded as holy? That's what it started with. When God spoke to Isaiah, he said, "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy." That is one word, actually. If you've got the King James, it says, "Set apart or sanctify the Lord." We are to sanctify the Lord. We are to treat him as holy, different to anything else. And tragically, what we see is, yes, we can expect this in the world. So when you go into a school these days, we see the RE department is teaching Christ or Christianity as no different from anything else. No, we can expect that from the world. But when it happens in the church, how grieved God is. And he rightly steps back. Why will God stay in a place where he's not treated as holy? Absolutely perfect and pure in every way. Different to you and I, friends. Different to the gods of this world. And yet, what we see happening is when a multi-faith centre is suggested, the evangelical Christians are supporting it. God will not do that, friends. He will not be regarded as unholy. He is a holy God, friends, and we need to recover something of that in our day. We need to regard him as holy. He will not share his glory with another. He will not. Let's not get caught up in the political correctness of our day, friends. Our God is different. Wonderfully different, friends. Wonderfully different. And we need to see that. You see, if we don't regard him as holy, that's very dangerous. Let me just read one or two passages to you. Numbers 20, first of all. Numbers 20 says this. And this is well known. I'm sure you remember it very well. Numbers 20, verse 10 and 12, I suppose. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. God had told them, "Go to the rock and strike the rock." That's what he said. Moses and Aaron went to the rock, and he said to them, so Moses says to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you've not believed me to treat me as holy," that's exactly the same word, "you've not sanctified me before the people. You've not treated me as holy." No, if that can happen to Moses, friends, believe me, it can happen to me and you and every one of us in this room. The potential is there for all of us to not treat God as holy. And Moses, again, it's quite remarkable, really. Moses was the most humble person on the earth. How do we know? Because he says it. Moses says it, but he was able to say it because he was truly humble. And yet there's an element of pride that sneaks in here. What does he say in verse 10? "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth? Moses and Aaron, you can't bring forth anything." And yet there's an elevation of himself there. Friends, the potential in every one of us is there to do that. And treat God as unholy. "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Well, friends, it's a dangerous thing not to treat God as holy. And then Ezekiel 22, there's another passage we'll look at very briefly. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Just listen if you want to. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. "Her priests," that's Israel's priests, "have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean." You see, what happens when we treat God as unholy? We start treating other things as unholy or holy and getting them all mixed up. We don't, treat the things of God as holy when we don't treat him as holy. And so the things that God is expecting of us in our behaviour goes out of the window. And so we see things coming into the church today that are really abominable, because we have stopped treating him as holy. We've stopped regarding him as holy. The fear of God must start there, friends. The fear of God is bound up with the knowledge of God. If you're not knowing God, if you're not seeking to know him, then you will be lacking in the fear of God. I will guarantee it. The fear of God only comes through the knowing of God, and particularly knowing something about holiness, the holiness of God. We need to regard him as holy, friends. He is not like others. He is different. Wonderfully different, as I said. So let's make sure that we regard him as holy. It's dangerous not to. And so how do we get a sort of sense of who God is? Well, we need to come into his presence. We need to draw near to him. We need to spend time with him. Moses, when he came near to that burning bush, the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The ground where you're stepping is holy ground." As we draw near to the Lord, we will get a sense of that holiness of God. God will impart something of that to our hearts as we learn to draw near to him. As we spend time with him, we need to do that, friends. We need to give him time. And as we do that, God is able to impart these things to our hearts as well. Isaiah, well, if we're in Isaiah, let's turn back to Isaiah 6, because in just the previous couple of chapters we read something of Isaiah seeing something of the holiness of God in that wonderful vision that he had. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That was the first thing Isaiah saw and sensed, the holiness of God. You see, God wants us first and foremost to see that he's a holy God. Yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a merciful God. And God wants us to know that, friends. He wants us to know that he's just and righteous. But I believe more than anything else, he wants us to know he's holy. He is thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And when we begin to get a grip of that, when we begin to know something of these things, then the fear of God will be in us. We will not treat God as unholy. We will have a right attitude towards God. And that basically is what the fear of God is. We have a right attitude towards him. We have a right attitude towards him. So friends, let's make sure we do that. And then the wonderfully, back in Isaiah, we'll finish with this, Isaiah 8. Excuse me. And then the last thing that we read in verse 14, it says, "Then he shall be a sanctuary." Isn't that wonderful? Then he shall be. When we start having a right attitude towards God, when we begin to fear him as we should, then he shall be a sanctuary. If we are living irreverently, if we have irreverence in our hearts towards God, if we're not fearing him as we should, then he's not a sanctuary. In fact, it's the last place you'd want to be, friends, believe me. You do not want to be near the Lord if you're living irreverently. If you're living deliberately in sin. Not that we're perfect, not saying that. None of us are ever going to be perfect. But if you're deliberately living in sin, if you're living irreverently, then you will not want to be near the Lord. It's the last place you want to be. But when we are living rightly before God in the fear of God, have a right attitude towards him, there is a welcome into that sanctuary. We can come and find refuge. We can hide from the storms of life. We can hide from those things that assail us. And we do not need to fear them, friends. We do not need to fear what the world is fearing, because we have a strong tower. We have a refuge and a sanctuary for all who have put their trust in him. Friends, let's not walk in the way of this people. Let's not walk in the way of this world. And these things are probably going to get worse in the years ahead. Yes, the virus might pass, but the more we continue on this path and drifting away from God, the more His judgments and shaking will come. I will guarantee it. So if you're sitting there this morning, thinking these things are going to pass, we'll get back to normal. Well, I believe myself, this is just me, that we have entered into a time of God's dealing with us. Praise God for that, because that means He hasn't finished with us. He is not finished with us as a nation, but He will have dealings with us because He has purposes for us. Oh, friends, may you and I be those that work with Him in those purposes. So let's not walk in the way of this people. Let's not call conspiracy what the people call conspiracy. And let's not fear what they fear or dread, but let's fear God. Let's regard Him as holy. Put our trust solely in Him and walk with Him, friends. And He will be our sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that we do not need to fear what the world fears. We do not have to call conspiracy what the world calls conspiracy. Thank You, Lord, that our eyes can be focused upon You and our fears can be quashed. We have a sanctuary and a refuge and a hiding place in our Saviour in these days. And Lord, as You deal with us as a nation more and more, Father, would You give us further revelation of these things, we pray. Lord, we want to see more of Your holiness. We want to regard You as holy. And Lord, we're sorry, I say sorry myself, that we don't do that so often. Father, we regard You as perhaps no different to other things in the world, other gods. Oh, Father, give us a greater sense of Your holiness, a revelation of that, we pray, that we would truly fear You as You deserve to be feared and revered. Help us in this, we pray. We commit ourselves to You. Amen.